as we continue in Romans 13, and we look at this very, very difficult situation about how to deal with the governments of this world, we need to remember that you can't just look at one passage to get the whole picture. Governments are instituted, it says here in Romans 13, by God. And yet, when you look at the book of Revelation, the beast is representative of those governments, instituted by God and allowed by God and in God's timetable and in God's place. And yet, they always claim, those governments always claim their own form of divinity, their own form of wanting your ultimate allegiance. And so in our schools, we pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. And fortunately, in our country, we have that little phrase which was added later, under God. And yet, when it comes to the practice of things, it doesn't always work out that way. I saw some pictures on Facebook recently of some pastors who have on their flagpoles of their church the American flag, and then above it, the Christian flag. And it's amazing how much controversy those have caused. Because in law, in many states, and I don't know if it's nationwide, but it's in many states, the American flag must at least be side by side with, if not above, any other flag you want to fly. So if you want to fly the American flag and the Texan flag goes on top and the Texan underneath, or if they're side by side, there's that. But you don't put the Texan, as much as I'm a proud Texan, you don't put the Texan flag first. And yet, our very pledge to the flag of the United States of America puts it under God. So is it not symbolically more correct to put the Christian flag first and the American flag after? And yet there's controversy in there. And the reason is that most states throughout history have claimed some sort of divine sanction, and there is a divine sanction for government. And so in many states and countries, the king is God's representative, or in many of them, God himself. When Jesus was tested with the coin and they said, should we pay our taxes to Caesar? It was a very special coin. You could not pay your taxes in the regular denarius. You had to get a special denarius that was minted, and it had on one side the picture of the emperor. And on the other side it had a picture of the emperor's mother, and it said, Mother of God. And so this was the coin that Jesus brought to the Jews, and the Jews, of course, hated that coin. Because the Jews already had something against in their Ten Commandments, in our Ten Commandments, something against bringing any image and ascribing divinity to it. And so when the Jews brought that coin to Jesus, and the Romans were with him, the trap was if he said, oh yeah, pay your taxes, then the Jews would say, well, you're sanctioning this idol. And if he said, don't pay your taxes, then the Romans would take him and execute him as a traitor. And that was the test. And yet Jesus came and just pointed it back to him. And whose picture's on this coin? And the Jews probably sheepishly going, Caesar's. And he says, well, you know, it's Caesar's coin. Give it to him. But give God what's his. And the thing that we need to remember in Jesus' answer is that Caesar belongs to God. So when you say, give Caesar what Caesar's, yeah, throw Caesar his coin, but remember that Caesar was placed there by God. And remember that the Caesar that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 13 is Nero, who eventually beheaded him. And so it's a very complex thing. How do we submit to the government without worshiping the beast. And so today we're going to look at a few guidelines in Romans and other places, and next week we'll finish this with giving some specific guidelines about what we cannot do. But today I want to talk in general about submission. In Romans chapter 13, it says, "Let every soul be subject or submit to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except God." And the word submit, or the word be subject here, means to arrange under something. And what it's basically saying is that you arrange your life under the government. You look at how the government is and you take it into account. Some places it's right, some places it's evil, but you need to look at the government and say, this is what is. And if you fight it, you're in trouble. You know, I saw a clip, a video clip online of this young black man, and he's saying, are there corrupt and racist and bad cops? Of course. Do many of them hate blacks? Probably so. Nonetheless, he says, if a cop comes up to you, justly or not, and says, get out of the car, you get out of the car. He says, if he says, hand registration, or you hand your mission. If he's breaking your constitutional rights, he may be, but he's got the gun, and he's got the stick, and he's got the pepper spray, and he's got the taser, and you've got your hands. You're going to lose. Defend your rights in court. At this point, you arrange yourself under the circumstance as it is. That's just wise advice. Have you noticed that even in all these unjust attacks by the police, in 90% of them at least, the person was in some way resisting arrest. They may have been innocent, but they were fighting back, or they were running, or they were making faces, or they were doing things, and it's not wise. And it's true in all of government. When we see the government, our general attitude is, this is the government that God has placed over me at this time, even if in some areas it's unjust. I will arrange my life accordingly so that I can live as peaceably and as quietly as I can and go about my business and win souls to Christ and do the thing that I need to do under this government. And we need to remember that submission is by faith. Just like the rest of our life, submission is by faith. You must and I must believe what Paul says here. That no matter what the government looks like, God is allowing it at this time for what purposes he has in mind in his sovereign control of history. And so, therefore, this happens to be the time you live in. Paul lived in Nero's time. We live in President Obama's time and Bush's time before that, and who knows whose time after this. In Mexico, they have certain governments, you know, and we live this time in history, and God is working his plan, and he has his people, and he puts people in, and he takes people out, and God has ordained at this time in history this specific geopolitical situation, and we are part of it, like it or not. A lot of us wish for the good old days. Oh, you know, back to the old times. Do you know the good old days had their own good old problems? And a lot of times they were a lot worse than the good old problems that we have now. The only reason we don't see it, and Ecclesiastes says this, don't go back and look at, you know, what was and say how wonderful it was. The reason it seems so wonderful is because whenever we look back, we take out the good things, put them up there. Yeah, there wasn't abortion back in, you know, like there is today back in the 1950s. You know, let's leave it to Beaver, you know, and everything. You know, when they had TV there, even married couples slept in separate beds on TV shows like Lucy and, you know, these things like that. Of course, that's fairy tale. But if you were a person of color back in the 50s, you had a whole different situation going on.
Better for some, worse for others. Human all the way through. And we must live by faith that in whatever period of history we are, God is in control. And God has ordained it, and it's coming to pass, and His history and His way is going. His Word is doing that which it was set to do. It's not deviated from His eternal plan one iota. And at the end, all that will be left is Jesus Christ and His bride. So we submit. We don't like it, but we submit. We look at Romans chapter 13. We look at verse 1. We say there is no authority except from God. And what authorities exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists not even the permission of God, but says here, the ordinance of God. Now, we need to look a little further in it. Submission is to legitimate authority. Because there are people who claim illegitimate authority, and there's not necessarily a place to submit to them. Now, I'm not going to get into all the specifics of how an authority gets legitimate, because a lot of times legitimate authority ends up happening in what would have been an illegitimate way. I've seen these things also online where the Native Americans are saying, you're all illegal immigrants. The only ones that are not illegal are us. We came across first. You know, and in one sense, they're right. I mean, you know, the white man came across and Mayflower landed on the shores. And guess what? They did not have papers. You know, they landed on the shores and they put up their colony and they had no papers. And the Indians could have come and said, you know what, get back in your ship, we are deporting you back to England. Build a wall. They could have done that. And the truth of the matter is, both here and especially down with the conquistadores in Mexico, when the Europeans came over, we came over and totally took over a very already settled civilization. Now, am I trying to idealize the American Indian situation or the native Mexican, Aztec, and Mayan situation? No, all you have to do is watch a movie like Apocalypto and you'll see how sinful their civilization was. I mean, sin is everywhere. We're not making the American Indian, you know, the noble savage. But what we're doing is saying, you know, the start of a new regime, say, may be totally... But there comes a point, winners of wars are winners of wars, and a new nation is established, and the United States was established, and it's been, you know, 200 some odd years since the birth of our country, and more years since the colonies, and at this point in history, whatever the Native Americans may be able to be saying about the illegal immigration of our first forefathers, the United States is what it is. And we live in the present, not in the past. But in the present, we need to determine as Christians what is a legitimate authority. Now, in the United States, we live in a constitutional republic, which means that the true authority in our country is not a person, legitimately. It's a document. And this is why today's politics are so dangerous, because they're subverting the spirit of that document instead of submitting to it. And we as Christians, in the United States of America, our legitimate authority is and must be the Constitution until that, by one way or another, is truly changed. Because every one of our officers, president on down, takes an oath to protect and submit to the Constitution. What does that mean in your daily life? That means that an authority who goes against the Constitution must be spoken out against. Because the Constitution is our authority. Your president, your mayor, your whoever comes and does something that is not constitutional, we as Christians have not only a right, but an obligation to say prophetically, you are not submitting to your authority. And we as Christians must submit to the legitimate authority that is placed over us. Now, in
Paul's time, the Constitution was not a legitimate authority. There wasn't a Constitution of Rome like we have one. Nero was the authority, and Paul said at that point, it's a person. Submit to him. Even though, of the beast. And so we need to determine our authorities and submit to our authorities under Jesus Christ. Now, here's a very important point. An attitude of resistance to authority is an attitude of rebellion against God. And Paul says that in Romans there. He talks in verse 2. Whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now, where is there ever an exception to this? And I think yes. But this is where it gets very, very difficult. We can have an attitude of submission, but be called at times to have resistant acts. Paul in Acts chapter 4, they tell him, you can no longer preach Jesus. And what does he say? He says, is it right for men to do what? Obey man or who? Or God. Now, that kind of an act, a resistant act like that, a civil disobedient act like that, only has effect if the normal demeanor of that person is submissive. Paul later on, much later in the book of Acts, they take Paul and they have him before the high priest. And Paul says some bad things to the high priest. And they tell him, Paul, that's the high priest. You shouldn't be saying things like that, the high priest. And what does Paul do? Well, I was right, you know. The high priest is a real dog. You shouldn't be listening to that. No, is that what Paul says? No, Paul goes, he says, I did not realize. Now, people have wondered about that. How a Jewish Pharisee not know who the high priest is? It's because the high priesthood was being moved around really quickly in that time. Annas and Caiaphas and the others would trade it every year. This is my turn to be the high priest. It's my turn to be the high priest. And they had this thing worked out where they could each take turns in this thing. And Paul had been on a missionary journey. He probably just forgot who was. Which one of you clowns is the high priest this year? I have no idea. Oh, he's the high priest. I'm sorry. I could not do that. Now, Peter earlier had said, in Acts 4, he says, we obey man. We obey God, not man. But what if Peter and Paul were people who were always kicking the law? Would their act of resistance have any special meaning? You know, it's sort of like movies. You know, how many of you, and I hope you don't go to a lot of these movies, but how many of you have gone to some of these movies, you know, maybe you went because somebody recommended the movie and all of a sudden you found out every other word was a cuss word. You know, the guy comes up, and he, you know, just to say good morning, good effing morning, you know, and he goes on, from there on, it's just, da, 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 da. And then a place comes in the movie where more than normal language might be appropriate, and he uses it. What do you feel? It's like, okay, he just said another one. Big deal. But when someone like Jesus Christ goes and says, you know, and he's talking about love and everything, and then they call him to hair, and he says, go tell that fox. Everybody's like, oh. Or Jesus, you know, who's usually Jesus, meek and mild, walking on water, feeding the poor with, you know, bread and stuff like this, you know. And all of a sudden, he goes into the temple, and he makes a whip out of chains, out of cables, and starts overturning money tables, and knocking sheep around, and pushing them out the door, and doing all these things. All of a sudden, it's like, huh? Is it that? Now, if Jesus was always grabbing whips and hitting Pharisees and stuff, you know, wake up in the morning, here comes Jesus, he's got his whip again, you better move. Then nobody, that's just Jesus, you know, that's just the way he is. But when Jesus is gentle and mild and
and peaceful and talking about loving your neighbor and talking about loving your enemy when he makes a whip and goes into the temple and whacks things, it means something. If you have a rebellious attitude all the time and you're always fighting government and you're always bad-mouthing cops and you're always bad-mouthing officials and you're always talking evil about this, and there's no submission in your attitude, and then a time comes when you really should resist, and you resist, everybody's going to go, well, he's just being him. But if you're the kind of person who under 90% of circumstances or 95% of circumstances are submissive, and then something comes up that's so horrible or so just totally egregious that you are forced to either literally or symbolically make yourself a whip and go at it, people are going to go, what? Him? I need to think about this. And that's what Paul is talking about here when he says down, and we'll talk about it more later, in verse 5, where he talks about submitting for conscience' sake. This is what he's talking about. Make sure in your words, in your votes, in how you treat that when things need to be said or done that are harsh, you're noticed. Because that's not usually you. So in order to have acts of resistance be effective, they must come from a life of submission. They must come from an attitude of submission. Otherwise, just like language, otherwise just like anything else, they lose their effectiveness. There may come a time, in fact, I don't think may is the word, there will come a time in our life here in America where you and I are going to have to take stands that are against what the popular culture and the authorities over that popular culture will accept. It may happen in the area of abortion and the killing of babies. It may happen in the area of marriage. It may happen in any number of areas that could pop up in the near future where you and I are facing a decision where we cannot in this follow man, and we must follow God. And if you and I have made a life of belittling the president and belittling the authorities and not being right with our taxes and doing all these other little things which show a lack of submission, when we finally must submit, people are just going to look and say, well, that's him being him or that's her being her. Don't even listen. They're always like that. They're just crazy. And you know, those living by favors, they're just, it's the way they are. I don't want that to be. So if you're going to resist, and Paul doesn't say you can't resist, he's simply saying that our attitude, our whole manner of life is one where we're to arrange it under the system that is there. Now, something that we need to remember about that though, and this is a sub-point, I've already gone ahead and put the next point, but that if you do resist, Paul says, be ready to suffer the consequences. Therefore, verse 3 and verse 2, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. The only trouble with that phrase, do what is good, is it's not a phrase that's from God's perspective.
The government is going to reward the good it believes is good. And it's going to punish the reward of the things it believes are evil. So if the government believes, for instance, that abortion is right, and you fight abortion, you're going to be judged. If the government believes that companies should be paying, you know, for abortions in their medical plans, which we haven't at this point gotten to the final. If they do, and your company's medical plan is not going to cover abortions, you're going to be judged. So again, you arrange under, and you understand this, that the government is going to reward what it believes is good and judge what it believes is evil, but it's its standard, not always God's standard. If you do evil, not according to God, but according to the government, be ready to take the consequences. That means we as Christians, when we do resist, and when we do what the government would consider civil disobedience, we need to do it in the total understanding that God says, you will be judged. Not as though He judges all things, but by the nation. And you may say, but it's unfair. How come I get judged for this, but people who are doing the same thing with another issue that the government has a different position on, they don't get judged because the government's doing the judging. And Paul was willing to go to jail for this. Paul was willing to spend years in a prison because he went against what the government, not what God, but what the government thought was good. So if you choose to be prophetic, and I hope you do when time comes, remember what happened to the prophets in the Old Testament, even under God's nation. All you have to do is go to Hebrews chapter 11 and see what the author of Hebrews said in chapter 11 about the leaders of the faith. Verse 32, what more shall I say? For time shall not fail you to tell Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel the prophet, who through faith, and that starts the good things, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of aliens. And then it keeps on. Women receive their dead to life. But then you go on verse 36. It says, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. I don't want that kind of life of faith. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not. They wander around in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. That's, you know, sawn in two. Can you imagine being sawn in two? That is supposed to be the tradition of how Isaiah died. They sawed him in two. The Bible doesn't say it. This mentions the act. Jewish tradition mentions that it was Isaiah that was sawn in half, alive. Why? Because he stood up when it was needed. And there was a prophetic voice. Governments restrain evil, but they determine what's evil. When they're separated from the law of God, they determine what's wrong. And we need to understand that we are in a government that has specific views of good and evil. And those good views of good and evil are not always God's views of good and evil. And they will be used to judge you and me. And so if, quote, because I don't think it's just a buzzword, homophobia is an evil, we will be judged for that evil. Even though they have yet to put a true psychological definition to it. Does that mean we shouldn't stand? No, it means we arrange our lives under. Pick your battles. How many of you parents when you, your kids were younger, picked some of the wrong battles. You know, and how their hair should be, or what this or that and the other. You know, I remember we used to have battles over that all the time. You know, there's much more important battles to fight. Government, there are important battles and there are secondary battles. We need to pick our battles and be prophetic. And submission is for conscience's sake. In the book here, it says in verse 5, Romans 13, 5, therefore you must be subject, you must submit, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. You and your conscience before God must say, I've done all that I possibly can to arrange my life under this government so that I am in a good position to stand when I need to. Like Elijah. You know, Elijah stood before Ahab and resisted him. But most of the time, Elijah just stayed out of the way, didn't he? He came before Ahab and he says, it's not going to rain. Then what did he do? Continue to come before Ahab? No, no, he arranged himself. He went over by the brook and let the ravens feed him. And then he went to Sidon and lived with the widow for time. You know, and 3.5 years later, he came and said the rain's going to start and did what he needed to do. And then he stayed out of the way again. Some of us just like to pick. You know, put little anti-Obama pictures on Facebook and do stuff like that. It's always, and then when we finally need to, conscience says, love your enemies. Isn't that what Paul just finished saying in chapter 12? If your enemy hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. In as much as is possible with you, be at peace with all men. How many Christians who are always rocking the boat can say that they are trying their hardest, conscience-free, to be peacemakers? It's a real delicate balance. It's a tightrope. But with the power of Christ, we Christians must walk it, or our message will not be heard. What are we known as in the world right now? We conservative evangelicals. Always picking at things. Some of them deserve picking. Some of them don't. And we never can forget the final position. And for this we'll turn to 1 Timothy. The whole reason for our whole attitude towards government. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, therefore, verse 1, I exhort first that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. And here's the reason again, that we may lead quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, here's what God wants. Here's what we do. We are to live peacefully and quietly under our leaders and authorities. Why? Because it's good in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, verse 4, all men to what? Be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The whole point of all our position with government and authorities is not to be the fly that keeps on poking the government and authority. God's plan is to call out a people who have trusted Christ as their Savior and come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, if people get saved, if people trust Christ as their Savior, if people know they have eternal life through simple faith, and if people start taking Christ's words, if that happens on a big scale, eventually the other things go away. slavery did, other things did that were part of the Roman Empire, not because the Christians militated and fought them politically, but because they changed the hearts of the people. The people followed Christ and saw His view of right. Let's pray for revival and arrange our lives in such a way that we're peacefully allowing that to happen. And then when you've got to stand, you stand. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this day. And Lord, as we look at our government and we're sad about all the things that happen, Lord,